You can open your Bibles to the book of 1 John this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered together for a worship service. And yes, I've been extremely blessed to be here this morning. And thank you so much for that report on your trip to Honduras and for your testimonies for each one who was along. You talked about being a faith builder and a faith stretcher for you, and I appreciate that you brought that back to us and allowed our faith to be blessed and strengthened also as we heard about your trip. And as I was listening, there's a verse here in 1 John I wasn't planning to preach on, but this particular verse, we may read it again later, but I believe it talks about the situation or what you were doing there in Honduras. Several times you gave the thought about the language barrier, and you said how that you weren't able to communicate real well with the people there because of that. But I think Jeremy made the comment that he thinks you were still able to share the love of Jesus with them. In 1 John 3, verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And in Honduras, you had a hard time showing love in word and in tongue because you couldn't communicate with them. But you were able to show them the love of God in deed and in truth by your works, by the things that you did. And I was just blessed with that as I thought about that. Here in our situation, we can talk English, we can speak English with those around us, and sometimes we get hung up maybe in talking and saying the right thing and forget about the deed and the truth and the works that need to come. And just a blessing as I thought about your experience in Honduras. Several weeks ago, I preached a sermon on spiritual deception. And I'd like to continue the thought this morning. The definition for deception was accepting as true and valid what is false and invalid. So we take something that is false, something that is not true, but we accept it as true. That's deception. And the title of this morning's sermon is Spiritual Discernment. Now, discernment is defined as discrimination, which is somewhat of a negative word sometimes, discrimination, or acuteness of judgment and understanding. Now, discrimination, as I said, is sometimes negative, but there's discrimination is a good thing also. Discrimination can mean to differentiate. To discriminate, you differentiate between two things. And in this case, we're differentiating between truth and error. The second part of the definition of discernment was acuteness of judgment and understanding. Now, acuteness gives the idea of keen discernment. Acute has the idea of a sharp point. If you have acute pain, it's a sharp pain, right? You know where it is. It's right there where the pain is. It's not just an area that kind of hurts. You have acute pain when it's a certain point. So this acuteness of judgment, understanding, it's a keen discernment, a sharp point, intellectual perception, especially of subtle distinction. That's what one of the definitions of the dictionary said in relation to acuteness. Intellectual perception, especially of subtle distinctions, just a little bit of variant, a little bit of variation, but yet because of your acuteness, you're able to discern between the truth and the error. You have acuteness of judgment and understanding. Now, as we looked at deception several weeks ago, there was 3 points that I had given in relation to that, and I'll just give those briefly as just to refresh our minds. Number one is Satan is the author of deception and the master deceiver. Number two was Satan uses religious, in quotes, religious men to deceive others. And we looked at men that are labeled as false prophets and false teachers, but often under the guise of religion. And number three was Satan uses the allurement of the world to deceive men. And those three aspects are brought out vividly in 1 John, and we're not going to look at those in particular, but as you read through the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, you will see those three aspects of deception. This letter that is labeled as 1 John was a pastoral letter written, of course, by the Apostle John to the early church. It's not directed to any church in particular, but it was probably sent around to various congregations. But the purpose of this letter was to reassure the Christians in their faith and to counter false teaching. Now, you know that John is known as the Apostle of Love because of his exhortations on God's love, his exhortations on our love to God, and his exhortations on our love to each other. However, even as a man of love, and in promoting love, he never allows love to be trumped by the truth. And we need to keep that in mind, that no matter, even though we can have a relation, we can interact civilly with other people, we must never allow the idea of love to overrule the truth. When John writes here, he makes some very bold black and white statements. He does not beat around the bush. He does not use carefully scripted thoughts so as to not offend anyone. He does not speak in parables or allegories that require the reader to make their own conclusion, but he writes very clear and forthright. And just read two verses here just to show you how clear and forthright he is. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Just very black and white and very forthright. And so as he goes through this letter and confronts the erroneous thoughts and practice, he uses words such as "we lie," "we deceive ourselves," "liar," "darkness," "antichrist," them that seduce you, and "false prophets." Some very striking terms, very strong words when he deals with the thought of deception. So as we look at this idea of spiritual discernment in contrast to spiritual deception, I have 4 points that I'd like to draw out of this letter, and to look at them and to see how we can be a discerning people. The first 2 points are very closely connected, and the last 2 points are very closely connected, and it's sometimes hard to differentiate between the two because of how closely connected the thoughts are. But the first point that I have is to avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of people. And that I'd like to read in chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 18 to 20. To avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of people. 1 John 2, verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So he talks about the people that were influencing their lives. And today we have many people in many different ways that can speak into our experience. We can read books. We can read articles. There's information available on the internet. So there's writers, there's speakers. We can listen to speakers on various subjects, even sermons, the availability of downloading and listening to sermons from all over the place is with us today. And so there's many people that can speak into our lives and on spiritual subjects even. And not everything that they say is always false. But we need to always be aware that if a person, we need to be discerning as to what type of individual is giving the information that we're reading, so that we can allow that to be a filter by which we run everything that we hear from them. So John uses the term here, Antichrist. And first he says that the Antichrist shall come. And I believe he's referring to the future when the one great Antichrist will arise near the end of time, as told about in Revelation, talks about the beast. I think Paul talks about the son of perdition In the book of Daniel, it talks about this being that will arise at the end time and will deceive many. So he says the Antichrist shall come, but then he says that until then, the Antichrist is going to be displayed through false teachers within the church. And in this case, some people that have left the church. He says that they were a part of us, but they went out. They left the church. And as you think about, of course, the word Antichrist, you think about the prefix anti, which can either mean instead of or in opposition to. And I believe either one of those thoughts can apply to this group of people. It's a group of people that instead of promoting Jesus Christ in purity and in truth, they will promote another doctrine, lead people away from the truth, and to a point that at some point they will find themselves in opposition to Jesus Christ, in opposition to the truth. And so therefore they are an antichrist. And it says there are many antichrists. And that's how we know that we're living in the last days, because of the mixture of truth and error, and the people that are promoting false doctrine and false teaching. So throughout this letter, John gives various tests that we can apply, that we can use to evaluate the soundness of teachers, as well as those same tests we can apply to our own lives, and we can look at our own lives and see how we measure up. The first test I see is the moral test of obedience to God's commandments. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked." And so you see the test of whether this teacher, or whether we ourselves, if we apply it to our own lives, whether we are in obedience to God's command. Someone that is not living in obedience, he calls him a liar, and he says the truth is not in him. And so why would we listen to what he has to say? Why would we accept teaching from him? Because he is a liar. The truth is not in him, as they do not live in obedience. The second test that I see here is the relational test of love for others. How do we relate to others? Love for others. And I'd like to read some of these verses, and won't make a lot of comments, but just think about them. The writing is very simple and very clear. It does not take a high IQ to understand what John is saying here. But in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And so we put the test of the relational test of love for others. We see here that a person that loves walks in light and therefore does not stumble. On the reverse side, we see that those who practice hatred or show hatred are in darkness, and of course they will stumble. If you go over to chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, another discourse on loving. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, I'll read verse 7 through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so here we see in this discourse, he mixes in the love that God has for us and how God sent his Son and how that should affect our lives and our love for each other. And so as we look at that test, how do we relate to other people? How well do we get along with other people? These teachers, these false teachers, John says, here's a test. You can look at them and see whether they have love for their people or not. John leaves no room for selfishness, no room for self-centeredness, no room for greed, no room for personal gain. And so often you'll see someone that promotes false teaching and is looking for people to follow them. They will give the teaching that people want to hear, and they will buy that gain. Experience personal gain. But John says here that we should have love for our brothers. Our heart, only a heart of love for others, considering their welfare and their best interests. And he makes it very clear here that this is how we show if we love God. It's by loving our brother. The third test that John gives here for being discerning of people or these false teachers is the doctrinal test. And he refers specifically to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that doctrinal test leads me to my second main point, and that is to avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of doctrine. Now, doctrine is just the teaching that we give, what we believe. And there are so many doctrines out there, so many teachings, so many thoughts, so many ideas. But there is pure doctrine. There is absolute truth. And sometimes it can become fuzzy, and we wonder, is there really, what is truth, and what is right? But we can know the truth, and on the authority of God's word, we can proclaim the truth. Sometimes we tend to back off because we don't want to offend someone. We don't want to cross over them. And so we back off, and we become a little timid. But the truth is here in God's word, and we have the truth, and we need to be willing to proclaim the truth. The love that John promotes does not mean that we overlook issues of right and wrong. The popular view is that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And you know that that is false. That is not true. Sincerity and truth are not equal. A person that believes that will reject, if we give them the message of salvation, they may say, well, that's fine. That's okay for you to believe that, but that's not how I believe. Is that okay for them to feel that way? Absolutely not. John makes it very plain that we cannot have a wrong belief on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He talks about who Jesus is and that he came in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was both God and man. And we need to have that as our doctrine, as what we believe. And that we cannot have a wrong belief on who Jesus Christ was and still have the favor of God the Father. John chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. He says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Father, the same hath not the Father. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So these people that were going to deny Jesus and say Jesus was not the Son of God, he was only a good man, or he was just a prophet. John tells them that they can't believe in God. They can't have God if they don't accept the Son. You needed to accept the Son if you were going to have the Father, know the Father. And whoever believes in the Son is also going to believe in God and have the favor of God. And later on in verse 25, he talks about the promise, which is eternal life. And that promise is only available through acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and along with that, accepting God as the ultimate authority. And if we do not do that, if our doctrine is not right, we will become confused, and we will not have this eternal life that he speaks about. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he talks again about the doctrine. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And so to avoid spiritual deception, we need to be discerning of doctrine. Number 3, to avoid spiritual deception, develop discernment by abiding in the Word. Chapter 2, verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." John's saying the reason he is giving this message to them is because of those that are seducing them, or trying to seduce them, those that are trying to deceive them. He does not specifically use the word here, but he tells them in verse 24 that they are to abide the things that they had heard from the beginning. Now, what things had they heard from the beginning? Well, if we back up to the very first chapter in this book, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." So what they had heard from the beginning, or what he was referring to, was the teaching of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, and the gospel message that Jesus had come to them through the person and work of Jesus. And he said, "You had that from the beginning." And we know that Jesus is the Word. It says here that he is the Word of life. Today we don't have the physical presence of Jesus with us, but we have the Word of God. And he uses words such as abide, remain, continue. And words like that speak of fellowship. They speak of relationship. They speak of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it is important that we spend time studying the Word. It's important that we look at the teachings of Jesus and the writings of the apostles and see what they had to say about truth. The only way that we can spot deviation is by knowing what is true. And if we do not spot deviation, we will be led astray. We will be led to deception. There are no new revelations that replace that which was from the beginning. John's telling them they need to abide in that which they had from the beginning. Not the new thoughts, not the new theories, not the new teachings that were coming out from these false prophets, but that which they had heard from the beginning, because that was the revelation that God had for man. It was manifested, it says here in verse 2. The revelation of God, the word of God to man, was manifested through Jesus Christ. So John was giving them this teaching so they and we could avoid deception. Point number four, to avoid spiritual deception, develop discernment by abiding in the Spirit. Verse 27 in chapter 2 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." He uses the word here, anointing, twice. And if you back up to verse 20, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." But the word unction there is the same word, same Greek word as anointing. And the anointing was the pouring out of oil, and it was used as for various things, but one of the things that it was used for was the inaugural ceremony for a priest. The priests were anointed. And John says here that every believer has been anointed. The anointing, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, signifies the priesthood of every believer. It is not, no longer today is there only a select group of Levites that are priests, but the priesthood of every believer. Peter says that you are a royal priesthood. And in the Old Testament, that was reserved for the Levitical line to be a priest. To be a priest, you had to come through the Levitical line. But Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. And John here says that we have received the anointing, which gives every believer this right of priesthood. John explains that God's gracious gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had helped them to remain in the truth. While others had followed the false teachers and had left this congregation, had left this church, there were some that remained in the truth because of the Holy Spirit and the help that it had given them. The Spirit had confirmed their belief in the midst of friends leaving the church for heretical teaching. They had the truth, even as others denied that they did. And so often, when somebody leaves with false doctrine and false teaching, they will try to convince others that they don't have the truth because someone has received a fuller revelation or a new revelation, a new truth. But John says here that the Holy Spirit can confirm that you have the truth, even though you're being told that you don't have the truth. And he's teaching that the truth is available to all believers. He uses the phrase here that you need not that any man teach you. You think John was teaching that the church does not need godly leaders or godly teachers to speak the truth, to share the truth? Do you think that is what John was saying when he said that you need not that any man teach you? I don't believe he was, because if he would have been, then it would have invalidated his whole letter, because his whole letter was a godly leader instructing and teaching the people. And so why would he have said that they don't need any teachers? And if we take it in the context of the scriptures, we know that God has a plan that leaders and teachers would promote the truth. But I think what John was teaching here is that each individual believer can know the truth and can have the truth in their hearts. Anyone can read God's word and see the truth by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. There's not some elite group of clergy who alone can give the official interpretation of biblical truth. And you think about the Roman Catholic Church and how for years they say that only certain people can understand and can say what the Bible means. But no, that's not what John's saying here, that every believer can read the Bible and can see the truth and know the truth. At the same time, there are many people who have helped us to understand more fully the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Word. Many men in the past and even in the present have been able to expound and explain the truth of God's Word. The Spirit's work is illumination, not revelation, and therefore will always work in conjunction with the Word. So our previous point was that we need to develop discernment by abiding in the Word, and this one is that we need to develop discernment by abiding in the Spirit, and the two are so closely connected because the Spirit works in conjunction with the Word. The Spirit abides in us, but we must also abide in the Spirit and in the Word. To live closely and openly before the Holy Spirit and the Word is the best safeguard against spiritual deception. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ." And just think about how hard it would be to pick these people out by the description he gives. He says they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they look like the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, if you would see an angel of light, you would think it would be an angel. An angel of truth, an angel of right. But it says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. That's how deceptive Satan is, and that's how aware we need to be. The next verse says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So he says these men, these false teachers, are transformed as ministers of righteousness. And that is why it is so difficult sometimes to pick out a false teacher, to pick out deception because it is so close to the truth. I'd like to close with the last two verses in this book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." Remember, we said discernment is having acuteness of understanding. He says, "We know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Let's kneel for prayer.